Our first reading is from the 30th Psalm. It is, in fact, the entire 30th Psalm. It's thanksgiving for recovery from grave illness. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and did not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you brought up my soul from Sheol, restored me to life from among those gone down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you, his faithful ones, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may linger for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you had established me as a strong mountain. You hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cried, and to the Lord I made supplications. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have taken off my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, so that my soul may praise you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Second reading is Gospel of Mark, first chapter, verses 40 through 45, in which Jesus cleanses a leper. A leper came to him, begging him, and kneeling, he said to him, "If you choose, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I do choose. Be made clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. After sternly warning him, he sent him away at once, saying to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them." But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the word, so that Jesus could no longer go into a town openly, but stayed out in the country, and people came to him from every quarter. Here ends the reading.
Would you pray with me, please? Gracious and loving God, we thank you for your presence among us today. We ask that you would give us a word that we need to hear, that you would heal our hearts, that you would comfort us in our sadness, and rejoice with us in our joys. I ask that the words from my mouth and the meditations from all of our hearts and minds would be pleasing to you this day. In Jesus' name, amen. As little information as we have to go on, it's hard not to admire the leper in today's scripture reading. This man was at once conciliatory and direct in his request to Jesus, kneeling humbly, yet naming his desire precisely, "Make me clean." Spurned and ostracized as he was for his malady, he had to have had chutzpah to approach Jesus at all. And it paid off, for we are told that Jesus was moved to pity and immediately granted the man's wish. "Ask and ye shall receive." But there was one condition, and Jesus didn't name it until after the fact. "Don't tell anyone." We're not told whether the man assented to Jesus' request. He'd already been healed, after all. He may have agreed and had his fingers crossed behind his back, for all we know. But either way, what was he supposed to do when people saw how miraculously and instantaneously his condition had changed? In particular, what was going to happen when, as per Jesus' instructions, he presented himself to the priests at the temple for ritual purification in his newly healthy status? It seems to me like there was an inherent contradiction or two in Jesus' instructions. Tell no one, yet notify priests? Graciously accept the healing, yet go about your business, keeping your holy, natural, and appropriate responses of overwhelming joy and gratitude to yourself. Maybe Jesus was counting on this guy being one of those ungrateful lepers. But alas, like today's psalmist, the man must have boldly proclaimed something along the lines of, "You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have taken off my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, so that my soul may praise you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever." And frankly, who could blame him? But the result of this transaction, Jesus' healing touch, and the man's subsequent proclamation was that now the leper could go wherever he pleased, as any normal person in his day could, while Jesus was suddenly forced to stay outside the city's limits in order to escape notice, and that even there, people followed him from all over. Some would say that this shift was all that occurred that day. As John Dominic Crossan and John Shelby Spong tell it in their book, Jesus, A Revolutionary Biography, assume that Jesus, who did not and could not cure any disease, this disease or any other one, healed the poor man's illness by refusing to accept the disease's ritual uncleanness and ostracization. Informed by science, like so many modern Christians, Crossan and Spong seek to distinguish first between healing and curing, as well as between supernatural and political sociological phenomena. For them, when Jesus dared to touch the quarantined leper, the social wall that had been built between the man and his family and community crumbled, readmitting him to society, relationship, and physical touch. This perspective may in some ways be reinforced by the fact that leprosy, or lepra, of Jesus' day was actually something akin to eczema or psoriasis, a fungal infection that caused scaly, flaky skin, but was neither contagious nor truly an illness. Just a relatively minor condition labeled impure by the Old Testament's holiness code, which happened to morph into a source of extreme social stigma. Surely Jesus' willingness to touch the man and all that opened up were a big piece of this man's healing. But was that truly the only piece of his healing? Could there have been a physical component? Do we really have to suspend our disbelief to even go anywhere near there? As theologians Crossan, Spong, and even Marcus Borg, they are true products of the Enlightenment, and they tend to approach the New Testament in strictly historical, measurable, factual terms. This is certainly a refreshing change from the deceptive faith theaters we have witnessed in too many snake oil sellers, be it QVC personalities or the far too wealthy televangelists. This lens of literalness is rational and straightforward. It doesn't require us to stretch or suspend anything. We can tie a neat little bow around it and be on our ways. And for some of us, that is enough. Indeed, this perspective does have a place on the spectrum of belief represented by the United Church of Christ and the Center for Progressive Christianity. It's why the center's point one is worded as openly as, "By calling ourselves progressive Christians, we mean we are Christians who believe that following the path and teachings of Jesus can lead to an awareness and experience of the sacred and the oneness and unity of all life." I personally lived in that space for a while on my faith journey's circuitous path from evangelical Christianity to Unitarian Universalism to progressive Christianity. But for me personally, the implications of that stance eventually became too great. For one thing, it felt too confining to me, in some ways as limiting as the fundamentalist interpretation of Scripture with which I had been raised. It seemed there was very little wiggle room for faith or the movement of the Holy Spirit. For a second thing, I had no clue where prayer, or at least healing intercessory prayer, fit into the equation. And finally, I knew, and I know without a doubt, that I have had irrational, unexplainable experiences in my life, most recently the way just the right people and resources materialized at just the right moments for my family during and after my father's illness and death, time and time and time again. God things, I like to call them, so perfect for that particular moment that they are way out of synchronicity's league. The truth is that today we live not in a black and white modernist reality, but in a postmodern world which fully acknowledges the range of philosophical and religious options available to us. As such, nothing is really an either-or proposition. We see statistics and anecdotes about the power of intercessory prayer or Reiki, and we realize that science and religion or spirituality, they're not mutually exclusive, just as history and religion are compatible, and facts don't necessarily cancel out faith or higher truth. We realize that there is often a contradictory both and quality at the intersection of our physical and our spiritual lives. We realize this, and yet we are still feeling our ways, and quite honestly, there may be no easy or comfortable way to live alongside ambiguity. Perhaps that is in part why our liberal-minded denomination and congregation are no larger than we are. We'll likely always have more questions than answers, and that's way more shades of gray than many people can tolerate. And just maybe that's part of the reason Jesus asked the former leper to keep his healing encounter to himself. You see, there were a number of magicians and wonder workers in Jesus' day, healing people for the spectacle and the notoriety of it all. Jesus did not want to be confused with these people, who are often referred to as imposters. Nor did he want the scope of his ministry to be so severely limited. For he had come to heal not only individual bodies and lives, but to break down and turn the mean-spiritedness, corruption, and injustice of human systems upside down. As such, Jesus was called not to fame and fortune, but to humility and poverty. He was a modest mover and shaker, whose job it was not to promote himself, but to point from himself toward God and the ways of God. A tender, compassionate, yet powerful agent of healing and change. Nevertheless, I have to admit there's still a part of me that wonders whether Jesus was playing a little game of reverse psychology with the man when he asked him to tell no one. Maybe, just maybe, he would have been less likely to tell the world if Jesus had said nothing. Surely Jesus must have known he was taking a risk and that sooner or later the cat would be out of the bag. We don't hear that Jesus summoned the man back and chided him for disobedience. Jesus dealt gracefully with the consequences of his rising notoriety and gave God the glory. As we move toward this contemplative season of Lent, 1.5 weeks down the road, when we look at the broken places in our lives and ourselves, I would encourage us to ponder the sort of healing we might request were we to encounter Jesus on Harris Street or Mitchell Street at Myers or Gordon Food Service. And then I would invite us to go deeper, to discover just what particular healing represents more broadly in our lives and in the life of the world. What are we really asking for or longing for? A cure for leprosy or a loving community? Smooth skin or the love and affection of a close relationship? We may be inclined to keep our discoveries and whatever healing comes out of them to ourselves. or we might find ourselves overflowing with gratitude and a grasp of the idea on the idea that our healing is intrinsically connected with one another's and the world's healing. We might just decide to heal and tell with boldness and for all the right reasons. Amen.